Come with open hearts, open minds. Lord, I pray that as we sang, that, Lord, we made those our prayers to you. Lord, as we surrender and desire that, Lord, you would draw us near. We want to know you more. Lord, this question about faith. Lord, we pray that you would minister to each and every one of us. Challenge. Lord, I pray that you would establish these truths in the hearts that need to be established and encourage your church, Lord, this morning. And so pour out your Spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for each and every one of us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Many of you know, in almost 13 years, I don't think I've ever actually just taken a week to be at home and to do some stuff at home and hang out at home. And I did that this week. And I found myself, you know, even within the context of where we are in the scriptures and then looking at the church and what's going on in the church, really started meditating. What is Christianity? When you see, and if you understand all the things that are happening within the church, pastors who are walking away from their faith, people that are involved in ministry, writing songs. Some of you might not know this, a Calvary pastor, a Harvest pastor, actually took his life very recently. Actually, and it's one, a Calvary pastor who started a program. It was in his ministry was geared towards mental illnesses, depression, and suicide. And he did an actual service, memorial service, for a woman who had taken her life and soon after took his own life. And you have to start wondering, what is faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity? Paul had, as we pick up, Paul had been removed to Athens, remember, by the Berean believers, the Jewish zealots from Thessalonica had chased him out of Thessalonica and then also out of Berea. And so for his own safety, the Bereans stole him basically away to Athens. Paul would ultimately send Timothy back to Thessalonica while Paul and Silas sailed to Corinth. They would establish themselves there in Corinth for about 18 months. And actually, the letter that we have here this morning was written while Paul was in Corinth after receiving a report from Timothy of how the church was doing in Thessalonica. And remember, he only had what he said that he had spent 3 weeks, obviously, in three consecutive Sabbaths in or teaching the Word of God and expounding on the Word of God in the synagogue. It's believed that he may have spent a month, no more than two, ultimately, with those in Thessalonica. And out of that, a great many of them came to faith in Jesus Christ, and then he had to go. But Paul's desire was that he could have stayed there longer and watch them and help them grow in their faith and their understanding of the scriptures and who the Lord, you know, and what the Lord had done and what it meant to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Evidently, upon joining Paul and Silas and Timothy informed Paul of really atrocious treatment that was continuing in Thessalonica. The Judaizers trying to discourage those who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, who had heard, believed and received what Paul was teaching there. He was very concerned for their well-being, not having been able to spend more time with them and ground them in their faith. Timothy returned though, with welcome news, that despite the heavy persecution, the church in Thessalonica was enduring the afflictions. They were holding fast to the word that Paul had delivered to them. And he was rejoicing. Paul was rejoicing, at the same time anxious to spend time with them. Unable to go back to the area, he was hindered, he said, by the enemy. So Paul sent Timothy to encourage the believers in Thessalonica and instruct them more from the scriptures. And so that's what he went back to do. So it was twofold. It was as an exhortation and to help them out, but also to find out exactly how they were doing. Paul really wanted to be there on his own. Based on Paul's letter, it's likely that the church was being told that Paul didn't care about them, that he had selfish motives for coming there and preaching or teaching what he was teaching. It would be a lot easier for them to deny their belief in Paul's message. If they did, the persecution would stop. They wouldn't have to suffer anymore. In fact, we talked about it last week. There was this belief amongst the Judaizers that God's favor had everything to do with their Jewishness, and if you weren't Jewish, you couldn't have God's favor. And so all of these things, all of these untruths are coming at these young believers who had only had maybe a month time with Paul teaching them about the faith. But they had received the word of God, Paul said, and welcomed it, not as the word of men, that their faith was anchored in truth. It was anchored in the word of God. So important that we understand that when we question, what is faith? As we look at what's going on in the church today. So here in chapter 3, Paul focuses on faith and the faith specifically of the believers in Thessalonica. He refers to their faith five times in this one section. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." And it was Paul, if you read through Acts, Paul had sent for Silas and Timothy to meet with him in Athens. Likely that Silas had remained in Berea and Timothy was in Thessalonica. And so they would go back, and before they would sail to Corinth, they thought it was the best thing would be to send Timothy back there, likely because he wouldn't be associated necessarily with Paul and can go in there without too much turmoil. And it said, "And then sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." That word Timothy is a minister. It means a servant, a laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes the church props up and makes a little bit too much of titles. Minister, pastor. I joke about it, and I think have the letter on my desk that I'm the Holy Reverend, or Reverend Father. That's right, they call me RF. I got from the Greek Orthodox Church. But, you know, Timothy was just a minister. He was a fellow laborer, and he was sent to continue the work that Paul had started and desired to continue. And notice, it was to establish their faith. The word sterizo is to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Timothy was not sent necessarily to inspect their faith, but to help the believers to deepen their faith. Established, and the question then is, established in what? Well, Paul was pretty clear, the word that they had believed and received. Their faith was established in the person of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, to encourage them in their faith, or comfort them, or exhort them. The word is parakleo, from which we get paraclete. When the scriptures are talking about the paraclete, it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the comforter that God would send to establish the truth of God's word in the hearts of the believers and to encourage the church, to bring back to memory those things that that we've been taught. And so we see here that idea that of the work that Timothy was going to do, the work that the Holy Spirit is currently doing and is to do today. That's really the purpose of ministry, to establish and encourage truth that leads to and strengthens one's faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that, and it's kind of funny, you know, being at home, and there is a certain separation anxiety being a pastor, wondering how everybody's doing. And I got to be honest with you, you know, I would have come back probably to teach this morning, even if I had determined that I wasn't going to. I understand Paul's anxiety, but also that understanding of what God has called me to and what Calvary Chapel really is called to, and that is establishing and encouraging people in the faith. And that's it. Notice Timothy was not sent to entertain, another E word. No, it was to encourage and establish, but not entertain. Last week I touched on the failings of faith that we're witnessing in mainstream Christianity today. A falling away, and God's word warns that there is going to be a pronounced falling away in end times. As pop culture is being embraced by Christianity, what is being produced can be called pop Christianity, where people are no longer being established and encouraged in truth of God's word. But we see that they're being entertained, they're being fed a commercial and temporal form of faith. It's a religion that has fully embraced the spirit of this world, not the paraclete, the Holy Spirit of God. And so much of what is being done in the church today is not being led by the Holy Spirit, but being by the wisdom of men and by the flesh. We're to be encouraging people in the faith, not in a kind of faith that has not first been established on the truth of God's word. One writer states, "Pop Christianity is to spiritual health what fast food is to physical health, a cheap alternative that simply appeases the appetites. Sensation, spectacle, celebrity are the foundation of the pop Christian church, where Jesus is no longer attractive, but ministers have handed the church over to attractions. Hillsong Gold Coast turned a service into a literal circus. Norwich Cathedral in England had a helter-skelter installed in the sanctuary where the Reverend Merrick delivered his sermon from atop the carnival ride, saying, "God is a tourist attraction. God wants to be attractive to us, for us to enjoy ourselves, each other, and the world around us, and this glorious helter-skelter is about just that." The Anglican Church in England installed a putt-putt golf course in one of its cathedrals. And not to be outdone, a church in Texas installed an entire basketball court as a stage for a March Madness service. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church has developed an app called Follow JCU or Follow JC Go? In the to rival the Pokemon Go that has swept the world, in which you can catch all of the saints of the church for your pilgrimage. Is it any wonder that church celebrities and influencers are abandoning their faith? Because this is what their faith is being built upon. One former pastor stated, "Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there yet." Paul says, "One faith, one Lord." Where another professed Christian and politician stated, "Christian faith is going to point you in a progressive direction." That progressive direction is nothing more than Christian revisionism. That's what's going on, just like historical revisionism that we see. It's not an established faith, but an evolving belief system based on human authority, not the authority of God's Word. That is what is prevailing in much of the church today. People complain when a pastor actually stands up and explains or teaches the truth of God's Word, what it really says in there. 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And then John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us." Did they have a true faith? Or did they not have a true faith? I don't know. But evidently, John would recognize that some that were with them for a time that had gone out never did. A Christian, listen, is to live by faith, established and encouraged in the Word of God. A popular Hillsong writer announced he was losing his faith, claiming, "I'm not in anymore," stating he wants a genuine faith, not the "I just believe it" kind of truth. And the reason he lists that Christianity is not for him anymore is Christians are judgmental. Science disproves Christianity, which is untrue, because at every turn what they're discovering in science actually proves every bit of the Word of God is true. Did you know that they think that they found actually the city of Emmaus, Kirjath Jearim, the place where the Ark of the Covenant had once been, and then where Jesus had escorted the two disciples and unlock the truth of the Scriptures to them? Preachers fail morally. And that's true. I'm not perfect. No gasps. But if that's your reason for walking away from the faith, then you have a misguided faith. Your eyes are on the wrong thing. And then it says the Bible has contradictions, which only reveal that this person never had a faith at all, because it was placed on others, on worldly wisdom, and not on Jesus Christ and His truth. This man who wrote, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders," a song we sing, has been led by a spirit where his trust has failed him. You see, Paul was concerned that the persecution and afflictions the believers were enduring might actually shipwreck their faith. Yet the good news was that their faith was established on the truth, the sure Word of God. It was a solid foundation. Paul would be concerned with what is being peddled and passed off as faith today. There's no doubt that the church, the true believers, might somehow be discouraged by what the Bible says is just a falling away. Things are becoming evident. And it's not for me or for you to try and determine whether these people were ever believers, weren't believers, if you can lose your salvation, all these other things. Because if your faith is, if you have a faith that will endure, then it's founded upon the sure Word of God, and your salvation is secure. Because Jesus said, "I have not lost any that the Father has given me." But we've been looking at this. How is a Christian to live? He said that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. And Paul, when he was there, said, look, you're going to be challenged. They're going to come against you. There's going to be persecution. I think a lot of people become despondent in their walk of faith because they don't accept or understand this very thing. Life happens. look, you're going to have afflictions. Some people, for some reason, think that the only affliction that the church is going to endure is persecution. Hey, look, I was working at home all week and every morning woke up with a reminder that I'm going to suffer afflictions. Whether it was my back or... But, you know, we just went through the book of Job. And there's this belief in this, you know, religious belief back in the time of Job that those that prospered were, you know, they were the good people. And if they, you know, only the good prosper and only the evil suffer. And Job was like saying, wait a second, I don't think I've done anything wrong to deserve this. And the reality is that there will be afflictions, there will be sufferings in this life. And it's not God's failings because, and I don't want to go through the whole study of Job, but the reality is Job started questioning some of these things and we question a lot of these things. And God's answer was this, Job, where were you when I created everything? Because when I created everything, it was perfect. Sin has done this. And because of that, you know, we're all going to have to go through some form of affliction. And he had told those that had come to faith in Jesus Christ in Thessalonica that there were going to be some afflictions. They were going to have persecutions. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. How is a Christian to live? Well, firmly planted in Jesus Christ. Stand fast is to persevere in the faith. It is from the root histemi, meaning to abide. And we know what Jesus said about abiding in him. It's from that root. Sociologist Christian Smith, in his book Soul Searching, interviewed hundreds of Christians, and he found that professing Christians' most important beliefs about their faith are God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other. The central goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. And thirdly, that good people go to heaven when they die. He calls this moralistic therapeutic deism. This is a works-based religion. There are rules, there is a God, and the goal of faith is happiness. And it's a works-based religion based on self-righteousness. Paul says the goal of faith is standing fast or abiding in Jesus Christ. Faith based in Christ's righteousness. That's what faith is. You know, and as you go through this, you got to do an evaluation. What do you believe? Is that where your faith is based? Is your faith in him? Part of Paul's reason for sending Timothy was his concern that they would be picked off by the enemy. The tempter somehow bringing doubt, causing them to fall away. As you, and you know, each of us probably are evaluating what we see going on in the church today. Yes, preachers and pastors fail. Yes, there's hypocrisy in the church. I like there's one church that had put out a sign how did it go? Yes, the church has hypocrites and we have room for one more. So that's inviting, I think. But look, we're all going to evaluate and start doubting, what is this all about? What is Christianity? What is genuine faith? And I believe Paul simplifies it. You know, it was his greatest concern that they were standing fast in the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for us. An aspect of standing fast in the Lord is that contending for the faith. I was thinking about Jeff, boxer, you know, the idea of being a contender, man. It's something to fight for. Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you, that is, encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Are you contending for your faith? Are you evaluating it? You know what Paul would say? He goes, look, you know what? You need to examine yourself. We need to examine ourselves every once in a while and see if we're even in the faith, right? Or what is our faith founded on? Verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Look, I have no other agenda, so you know. I have no other agenda but to come up in here and to open up God's Word, and there is no greater joy, I think, for any of the pastors here as we minister to the body and other people to watch you grow in your faith, to watch in times and hardships to hold on to your faith, to recognize that God's good and He's getting you through. I was talking to, you know, most of you know Steve. Stacy Birkenhauer, Steve, has found out that he has stomach cancer. But it's very treatable. But through the whole thing, hearing that they feel the prayers, it's palpable as the fellowship is praying for him, that God is getting them through, that there is no fear, there's no anxiety of what's going on, that they know God has it handled. And Paul is expressing that as he's getting word back that they're thriving, even in the face of all these things that are going on, that they were standing on the truth of God's Word. A Christian is to love. It says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And that's His desire, and they would ultimately get to go back to the area of Macedonia, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. In Titus, he writes in chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so we get this picture of faith and a richness and a depth in it, but a Christian is to love all. When we talk about, we'll talk about sanctification next week. He touches on it. He talks about being presented blameless in holiness. And I've talked about that. How is a Christian to live? A Christian is to live holy, a holy life. But what does that mean? Because you and I aren't capable of living in holiness in and of ourselves. And Paul says, look, he's able to present you blameless in holiness. Right? It's a work of God in the life of a Christian. But there are also results that are to come from this life of faith. Works are not faith. They're just an evidence of faith. James says, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So much of this genuine Christianity that's being peddled today is based on works. How we're to treat others. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to, right, to help the widow and the helpless and to do good works. It's the fulfillment of Christ's command to love the Lord and to love others as you would yourself. You want to know if you're walking in, or if you're living a holy life or living in holiness? Because Jesus said, what? Be holy because I'm holy, right? How do you do that? When you think about it, and I was really kind of chewing on this. How do you simplify this idea of holiness? When Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my command. Well, the commandment's to love. That's true. But Jesus is, he's pointing to something much more than that. He simplifies the commandments, the Ten Commandments, by saying, love the Lord your God and love others as yourself. That fulfills the entirety of the commandments, right? He was referring to the Ten Commandments, the first four of which are faith-based foundations. The last six are works-focused. Do you recognize that? The first four, and they can be summed up as loving God supremely. What does it say? You shall have no other gods before me. God is first and foremost. Make no idols, because it's sin. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And look, the Lord rested, and we should take a day and rest and worship Him, acknowledge Him. It should be that important to us. But that's all faith foundations, right? Because our faith should be anchored securely in Him. Paul goes on, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, as just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul goes on to clarify holiness as sanctification, that being set apart. He's going to go on, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you would abstain from certain things that they were still doing in their lives. There was still some sin that needed to be dealt with. But it's a work that only God can accomplish to establish us blameless in holiness at Christ's coming. I was thinking about this. I'm not too concerned about whether I'm going to be involved in good works or not in good works when Jesus Christ returns. You ever thought about that? But I will be ashamed if I'm found not living the life that God has called me to live, if I'm found in sin. And it's an inward work that produces outward results, faith and works together. How is a Christian to live? He's to live by faith. Works are to be that outward result of the faith that's going on. This faith crisis that's rocking the church today, it's really a failure in establishing, in encouraging a genuine faith, because it's focused on the wrong thing. It has put loving others before loving the Lord. You realize that? So much of the frustration and people throwing their hands up is because of your failure and my failure to follow God's commandments. It's not about the faithfulness of God. It's having the right priorities. Look, I can't love others and I can't do good works that are of any value or whatsoever unless I have the right priority, unless He's first and foremost in my life. Blameless in holiness is living so that no fault can be found. And we know that that can only be done in Christ Jesus. A person without faith can do good works. You realize this, right? In fact, there are studies that are done, and they claim that people that don't belong to a church, that the majority of good works in the world today are done by those that don't go to church or don't consider themselves Christian. A person without faith can do good works just as readily as a person with faith. It is faith established in Christ that will stand blameless in holiness before the Lord. What is faith? What is Christianity? It's not belonging to a congregation. It's not having a membership or being on a membership roll. It's not trying to do more good than bad. It's believing solely in Jesus Christ. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while." Peter acknowledges kind of the same thing that Paul does about the church. Look, there's going to be various trials, and there's a reason for them. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. It's believing on the person of Jesus Christ. It's not a hard thing. You know, the beauty of that Paul talks about, he writes about that his righteousness is accounted to us. It's an accounting term, is imputed, right? It's added to the bottom line on our behalf. And there is a guarantee in grace when it's when his righteousness is imputed to you. There is a guarantee of that righteousness in your life, but not a guarantee of living a life of holiness. It only makes it a possibility. The decision is yours and the decision is mine if we're going to live in that faith and we're going to ultimately be able to stand blameless. We will, because of his grace that covers us. But will we stand in shame? You ever thought about that? When he returns, what are you going to be caught doing? What are you going to be caught doing? Maybe I had a little bit too much time on my hands this week, but listen, I just wanted to come up this morning. I know Keith is back there wondering if he's really done. At 11 o'clock, we talk about these things on Tuesday. But I only wanted to come this morning to encourage you, to establish and encourage you in your faith, to really consider what you believe. And I know this, that regardless of all the things that are going on and all of these pillars of the church and these influencers that are moving and influencing so much of the church today as they fall. Listen, you don't need to be concerned. And I know I don't need to be concerned if your faith and your belief is set squarely on the truth of God's Word. That's what it's about. And that's all I care about. And I did miss you all this week. It's hard. It's kind of a weird thing, and I believe that that's the way the church is to feel. Man, it's hard to be away from the brothers and the sisters for a week, isn't it? And Paul expressed that, man. That's living it out and loving as Christ has called us to love one another. I miss y'all when you're not here. Just like all the people playing hooky down in Ohio. But just you be encouraged and seek him. Grow in the grace that he has poured out upon you. That's all that matters. God will work the rest of this stuff out. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move and speak to hearts and encourage each and every one of us. Lord, and that there would be no condemnation or guilt as we examine and consider our own walk of faith, Lord. Because ultimately, It all rests in you. And Lord, I just so excited to know that that those that you bring here, Lord, they just want to hear what your word has to say. They want to draw closer to you. Lord, sometimes we need to be challenged in our walk, and Lord, I know that you're doing that by your Spirit even now. But Lord, you say, cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. Sometimes we carry the cares of that burden of faith. Are we pleasing you, Lord? And I pray that you would sort that out in each and every heart here this morning. And we just thank you, Lord, that our salvation rests upon you, Lord. And I just pray that you would encourage and lift up and refresh and renew each and every person here today, Lord. Lord, and so important, it's the establishing of faith that comes first. Lord, man, do we really believe what you've done for us? Lord, we just thank you. We praise you that you're faithful, even when we're not. Lord, we pray for those that are renouncing faith, Lord, are turning their backs on you. Lord, seeking other righteousness. Lord, that you would draw them back by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.